Father, again, we just come before you with open hearts this morning. We thank you that we're able to be in a building that is warm and comfortable and a place that we can learn your word and fellowship together. We just get to see the importance of a church, how encouraging it is to see one another after so much sickness and illness, and there's still a lot of that going on. It's just good to see so many people back that have been fighting those illnesses and health issues. So we thank you for being faithful to heal them up, and we just pray over continued healings for the ones that can't be with us that are sick also. We just as we go forth this morning and we look at the direction of our church and the function of the church and just the importance of it and what it can do for one another, I just pray that we can just put our preconceived ideas of what church is and what it's looked like in the past maybe for some of us, and we can just have open hearts to be able to truly see what it is that you're trying to show us and reveal to us through being part of a church body and being together under one roof and studying and learning your word together. So I pray as we go forth this morning that we just do it honorably to you, that you take my words, that the thoughts and opinions that I have don't mean anything, but it's your words and your truth. You say that your spirit only reveals through us the things that you desire for him to say. So I pray that that happens this morning. You just use me as your vessel to speak your truth, that it's just no opinions or thoughts of my own. So I just pray for clarity. As always, there's so many different things bouncing around that you just may iron them out and speak them clearly and just allow us to put our distractions that we all lead busy lives. We've got jobs, we've got families, we have schools, we have just so many things that occupy our time that as we sit here this morning, it's just 1 hour out of a busy week that we devote to you. And in a sense, that sounds silly as we say it out loud, that we spend our whole week chasing the things of the world, and so often that all we give you for time is an hour of the week. So I pray that that is challenging to us, that we can take this and we can just build upon our foundation of who we are in our lives, that we can continue just to grow in your strength, your comfort, your protection that you provide us, and that you allow us not to be distracted this morning, just to put all those distractions aside and allow us to take advantage of the opportunity that someday we will be held accountable for. And what do we do with the time that we spend with you? So I just, I thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 through 18. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. This is Paul saying to them that he left his religion, we're going to say religion of being a Pharisee, to put all that aside and become as they are for that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that he's pulling out and that he's taught them and that they've seen. So I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. So he's saying, what happened since the first time that we came together? What happened now that I come to you and I present these things to you that you're so hostile against me? You would have at one time, he's saying, you received me as Jesus himself. That's how much you showed affection. That's how much you desired to listen to me. That's how much you desired to learn from me. And now all of a sudden, what changed that brought this hostility against you? And he says in verse 16, so I've become your enemy by telling you the truth. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. So here he's going to reveal to us what it is. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you. Okay, so verse 17, we're going to do it a little different this morning as we normally follow down. We're going to jump right into verse 17 because that answers the question of what Paul is talking about. And it's actually, Paul reveals the whole reason this letter was written, because remember, this is just a letter that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, to the people, to the believers, and we know that because I beg of you, brethren. So he's acknowledging them as fellow brothers and sisters who have chosen to accept that faith alone in Christ alone. So he's coming at them and saying, what changed? You know, what was it that drew you back into a relationship with God that basically makes you think you've got to be approved for Him to be able to consider you worthy, or you have, it's legalism is essentially what it is, that you're having to seek God's approval in works or things that you do for Him to be able to have a relationship with you. So he's saying, what happened? We have this drastic change. Remember, that's been the whole point of this letter so far. But then Paul right here says our problem. This letter was written to address an issue. Okay. And the issue being deception. And I know I don't normally look and read things, but I had to write this out in my own mind this morning to be able to put this in. So I'm going to read it. It'll come clearer, hopefully, than me saying things. This letter was written to address an issue. The issue being deception, okay? So that is what we always have when we have false teachings, when we have false ideas. It's obviously always deception. So the deception being of relationships, because we know that their relationship that they were trying to be deceived upon was their relationship of who they were, their basically justification through Jesus Christ and their relationship with God. So the deception being of relationships, false teaching underlyingly infers and directs the separation of someone's relationship. So they are trying to go in and disrupt your relationship. That's what false teaching will do. Some sort of relationship is going to be affected by somebody blatantly giving you false information. That is their goal, to disrupt you from whatever that is. So this separation may be seen in different forms. We can have families against families. We can have children against children. We can have race against race. We can have sex against sex. We can do any of that, but most importantly noted is the separation of one's personal relationship with the Lord. That is the whole point of false teaching. What is it that they're trying to teach us or tell you or give you information in that's going to take your relationship and separate it from how the Lord has intended it to be? That is the problem with false teaching. That is the problem that Paul is trying to address here. And that is so often the issue that needs addressed in so many churches today. What is the reason of whatever is being spoke of, whatever is being taught, whatever is being read through? What is the reasoning behind it? What is the motive that is there? Is there deception in that? So many churches today, obviously we can look at and we know that there's full of deception. That they're trying to take this idea of teaching, and they're trying to obviously put legalism in it, but alongside of that goes with power and control. That's no different than what Paul said. I was a Pharisee. I was in that position of power and control, and yet I set that aside because that's not what God designated as authority for me to try to rule and reign over you to elevate my position of authority. God gave you the freedom through Jesus Christ dying on the cross through faith in Him alone to allow you that personal relationship. That's the whole point of what Jesus Christ came on the cross and died for. So you and I can have that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So false teaching, and we're going to look at false teaching a little different than so often how the Bible describes it and speaks of. We all know the verses of when we've covered those through many times on what Scripture says about false teaching, but we're going to look at things a little different. So false teachers and leaders are always introducing glorification of some created thing. Okay? That is the difference between teaching truth and teaching false. Whatever is false that is coming out is teaching glorification of some created thing. Because if we don't put Jesus Christ into whatever it is that we're teaching or whatever we are learning about, if we don't have Him as the realm of the subject and Him alone, through faith in Him alone, through salvation in Him alone, if we don't have that, anything else obviously is a created being, because Jesus Christ and God are the only created, non-created things that we have. God is the creator of everything. So therefore, anything else that we choose to teach ourselves about, or we choose to learn about, or we choose to devote ourselves to, now we have something false, because it's a created being. And that is so often what the enemy does, because remember, key number one is always to remember that Satan himself is a created being. He is not an equal with God. He is not an equal with Jesus. He is a created being. Therefore, he's going to try to take things, speak falsely, because he is the one who disguises himself as the angel of light. He can come in and use false teaching, use false teachers, use false ideas to be able to take the idea of devoting yourself to the one true creator, the God of the universe, and devoting yourself to something that is created. That's right out of his playbook. He was created. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to rule and reign. The five I wills that he says before God kicks him out of heaven, that was the whole purpose of it. He wanted that power that God had. So Satan's going to use people on this earth. He's going to use teaching. He's going to use religion in this earth to be able to confuse people and deceive them from the reality of whatever it is that God came to do, which we're going to see the purpose of that. So false teachers and leaders are always introducing glorification of some created thing. Whether that be a person, a thing, or some sort of movement, their focus is to have followers seek them. Right? How many religions do we think of? You look at the Pharisees. What did they want? They wanted people to seek after them and follow them. You think of religions today in the world. What is it? Created images, whether it be the Mormons, whether it be Buddhism, whether it be Islam. They all have somebody, some movement, some created person, something that they want people to seek after for that attention. They want somebody to follow them because in a sense that gives them power that they seek after, which is evil because nobody holds the power other than the creator, right? There's religions too that we are all well aware of. In our own geography, that have the same teachings, that classify themselves as Christian religions and Christian churches, but so often all it is self-glorification of putting somebody in a higher elevated position to make all of us feel like we're unqualified and unworthy for the love of Jesus Christ because they're more important and they have to bestow that upon us. So that is no different than what Paul's trying to do here. There's none of that. It is through faith alone and Christ alone that we have the relationship with the creator of the universe that's available to us. So verse 12, Paul, remember how Paul opened this letter and we went through the first chapter of him just proving his qualifications of who he is, why he is able to speak the things that he is. So verse 12 is no different. He's just reminding how he left a life of the most sincere and devoted life of that of a Pharisee. It said that he was very good at what he did. He admits, I was good at what I did. I was good at persecuting this new movement of Jesus Christ, these followers of Jesus. I was good at it. I went out and headhunted them, and I sought to take them down and take this religion and make it no more. And I was good at it. So he left that life for a life that seeks a personal relationship with Jesus. Because he could see within the midst of that life of his Pharisee upbringing and what he was carrying out, that there was no personal relationship with Jesus. There was no personal, God was still a God that you had to go utilize, you had to go seek after, you had to go confess your sins and do things to the temple and to the people who ran the temple. There was no personal relationship at all with God. And Paul saw after Jesus Christ hung on that cross and he died and the veil was torn, signifying that God is now open to everybody on the face of this earth for that personal, direct, one-on-one relationship. So that's what he saw as the difference, and he chose to follow Christ in that way. So the deception in verse 16, so I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. The deception led them into hostility against the truth, which led them being hostile to Paul for speaking the truth. Okay, so Paul speaks the truth. The truth itself is what led them into being hostile against him because they were deceived. They were decepted. They weren't able to correctly divide right from wrong. They were stuck in their ways, and now we have this issue of truth. So, does that happen yet today? Obviously, the answer is yes. We call that persecution. So often our mind, when we hear of persecution, we right away get on an airplane and fly across and go to India, go to Pakistan, go to China, go to somewhere where Christians are getting persecuted, locked up, getting their heads cut off for following Jesus and trying to speak of Jesus. But that's not what we live in today. Yet you and I still live in a very heavily persecuted world. Our own personal lives are persecuted in different ways. Matthew 5:10 through 12 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if he says that, we know that if we hold to the truth, if we hold to righteousness, we are going to be persecuted because this world does not understand what righteousness is. Therefore, he says, you adhere to it, I will bless you. So obviously we have a choice to make. Do we follow the unrighteousness of the world, or do we follow the righteous things of the world? We have a choice to make. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. They're going to take the things that you stand upon for righteousness, the standards, the principles, and the values of God, and they're going to condemn you for doing that because it's going to look far different than the world is today. They're going to say, you were wrong for standing up and believing what you believe. You were wrong for promoting what you promote. You are wrong for believing in what you believe in. You are wrong because you believe the outdated Bible of all these laws and rules that God left us as regulations. They change with times. Well, if you choose to stand against that and you choose to stand rightly upon the Word of God, you will be persecuted. We've all seen it. We've had issues at work. We've had issues in our family. We've had issues in school. All of that stuff because we choose to stand on the things that God determines is right make us stand out to the world, and they're going to come against you for it. Jesus tells us that. So he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. He knows this, because then he goes on and says, rejoice in it. Be glad because you know what you're doing is right. That's the fun part about being persecuted, in a sense. It's a sick, twisted way of looking at it, but you can turn around and you can look at it and say, at least I know I'm doing what's right. Because if I don't have any of this hostility against me, if I'm not making any waves in the culture of this world, am I really doing what's right in the eyes of God? Or am I just floating down the river with everybody else? So he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you will be blessed. So here he says it again. It's going to happen. You stand upon the righteous things that God says, you're going to suffer for it. So then we have to be able to make that choice. Am I willing to suffer for the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And this is going to get into the whole thing of what we're talking about as being a church body together today. Are we willing to stand up for the things that are right? Are we able to stand up? Are we willing to stand up for the things that are contrary to this life and to this world? Because we're going to see some differences of what that is. So he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Sorry, I tried to block that, but it didn't work, so you didn't have to hear me swallowing. So how can we stand in this truth or this principle that we want to say, okay, God, I want to do this. I want to stand in your righteousness. I want to stand in your truth. I want to follow your standards, your principles, and your values. I want to do this, right? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered. So this was when Peter and his apostles were going. They got thrown in jail after Jesus was crucified, and he came back. And he spent time with them, and he said, go out into the world. Get out there and start telling people. Go build my church, Peter. Get after it. Go start proclaiming my name, proclaiming my truth, telling people that the Christ that was crucified is the Messiah, and you need to recognize that. So they went out. Obviously, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't like it. So what did they do? They took them, and they bound them up. They put them in jail. And then they were praying in jail, and guess what? The Spirit came in and took them out of jail. And then all of a sudden the jailers woke up in the morning and they went to go question these guys and nobody was to be found. And they're like, well, what happened? Everything's still locked up. So they were in explaining then and speaking the truth then to people is where they found them. So this is their response then to the Jewish leaders. He said, we must obey God rather than man. After, and you can read it all, the whole story, but that's the context I want to pull out of it. We must obey God rather than man. That is what we're required to do. That means standing upon the truth. That's what obeying God looks like. How do I know that I'm obeying God in my life? Well, am I standing upon His truth? The truth of His principles, values, and standards. Do I adhere to those in my life? If I say no to those, then I'm not standing upon the truth. Then I am blatantly disobeying God. So we need to listen to ourselves, or excuse me, listen to God, not ourselves. That's what we need to do. And it continues to say in Acts chapter 5, this is verse 38, for if this plan or action of men, so this is when then one of the Jewish leaders, he goes, okay guys, we've got these guys, they're preaching the message of Jesus, maybe this is right. He's getting a red flag, maybe this is right. Do we see what this where this goes? Do we see where these guys go with this? Maybe we're doing the right thing. So we have one that speaks up. And he says, for if this plan, so he's speaking to his other, the Jewish leaders, for if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. So within this choice that we have to make, you need to realize and recognize when you choose to disobey God, you are fighting against God. Do we obey the truth? Do we stand upon the truth? Do we speak the truth? Because when we choose to take the easy way out, because we're going to say, well, we know we're going to be persecuted. Jesus just told us that himself. We know we're going to cause some waves. I don't want to take that road in my life. I like the easy life. I like just floating down the river. I don't like trying to go backwards against the current. Do I want to fight against God? Because that's what I'm acknowledging. I'm saying, okay, God, I'll argue with you. I'll fight against you. Because my way is better than your way. So this all is falling or leading into that false teaching. Because unfortunately, that is where so many churches and so many religions are teaching people today. That you can be your own God. You can follow your own rules. The principles and the standards and the values of God are outdated. We have our new ones. There's many things that are being taught to be able to do this. There again, as a church, when we have our church meeting afterwards and we discuss the direction of the church, what is the direction of our church? Are we a church that is going to stand on the truths of God, the standards and the principles and the values and His teaching? Or are we going to start catering to the world to say, well, the world does it this way? We need to fill more people in these pews so we have more money to do more things in this church. So people, we can have more people work in the church. We can have more people lead in the church to do all this. That all that does is create a problem. But that's the way the church looks in the world right now. You're not a successful church unless you have a big, loud, noisy band behind you. So with a bunch of smoke and mirrors and light shows. And you got thousands of people in the crowd. You're not a successful church. Well, in whose eyes? So we have to be able to rightly divide. As a church body, I'm no different than you. As a church body, we need to decide what is the future of this church? What is the direction that we're going to go? Are we going to stand upon the truths of the principles and the values of God and teach His word, and we're going to see why? Or are we going to stay with the culture that we are in and just float down the river? So, false teaching leads into removing the Lord from the place He designed in your soul for Him to reside. That is what false teaching does. We are going to take God out of the place that He designed to reside in your soul. Anything that's false teaching removes Him and puts something else in that position. So we remove the Lord from the place He designed in our soul for Him to reside and putting something or someone else in this place, and that even may be you. How often do we look at that and say, I'm the one who took Him off of His throne and I put myself there? So, the tricky part is this often includes the blessings that He bestows on us. How many times do we let the things that God designed to be a blessing to us hold more power in our life than He does? My favorite one that I hear all the time is I'm going camping on the weekend. I don't need to go to church because I get to just be out and enjoy and see God's beauty and His creation. That's church enough for me. Well, there you're letting the blessing of creation, beautiful nature, the blessing of you owning a camper or having time off to do this to get in the way with your relationship with God. Because you're a disservice then to the functioning body of the church. You don't know if somebody needs prayer. You don't get to have that conversation with somebody that's uplifting to them or maybe to you. We lose on whatever it is that the Spirit of God has for us to learn about Him, for us to hear, to be taught. There's so many things that by leaving the functioning body that we choose blatantly, God designed it for a purpose, but we choose to take the things of this world, the blessings, the things that we call, I'm so blessed, we choose to let those things sit on the shrine in our soul. So God created the world and all the things within it to sustain and bring joy to mankind. That's Genesis chapter 1:26. That's what he did. He designed the world to be able to sustain man and bring joy to man. But the problem that happens is when we take all of these things that God created for our use, these external things we're going to call them, and we bring them internally to our place within that was created for God and only God to reside. We're taking the things that God has designed us to be part of externally. We're taking those things and we're placing them in here, and now they become our God. We force God out and allow things to enter his dwelling place. That is by no one's choice but our own. I'm the one who chooses to say, God, I want that. I serve that over you. But we look at that, but those are things that God blesses us with. What if it's my kids? What if it's my wife? God has blessed me with a beautiful wife and a healthy, beautiful three little girls. But what if I choose to take them, remove God, and put them in the midst of where God designed himself to be? We're going to have problems. Because now I don't have the creator of the universe dwelling where he needs to dwell. This results in what? A chaos-filled heart. You want to know why there's chaos in your life? You want to know why there's chaos in the world? It's because God is not residing on the throne that he is intended to reside on. You have something in the way. It's what it is. Because can God be chaos? Nope. What's the result of chaos? It's from the enemy. What can the enemy use to create chaos? Anything he wants, if you let him. Anything I choose to place here. To say, that's what I'm going to do. That's my identity. That's what I'm going to serve. That's the life I want. That's the image I want people to see me in. That's the power that I want. But God, you're just part of it all. It doesn't work that way. But so often the false teaching will tell us blessings, blessings, blessings. Prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. It all goes together. God can fit himself in there. I laugh, and I'm sorry if I offend you by this cup. All I need is coffee and Jesus. Sorry, but you don't need the coffee. You need Jesus. It's the way that it is. But whatever it is that we choose to put in the way with God, God doesn't need anything with him. It is faith alone in Christ alone. That is it. That is what Paul is trying to tell these guys. Quit getting sidetracked by things. Quit getting sidetracked by people that are trying to put their authority in the place of God. Keep your eyes focused on the truth. So this results in chaos. There will be no peace because God is no longer ruling the dwelling place he intended to rule in our soul. The result is chaos because thing after thing will fight for control of that throne. Habit after habit. Feeling after feeling. Emotion after emotion. Pleasure after pleasure. Relationship after relationship. Treasure after treasure. God's gifts now take the place of God. Because when something fails, our human nature immediately tries to replace that with something else. I can't deal with that void. I need something else there. And so often we take the things that God has chosen to bless us with, relationships, emotions, feelings. Those are things that God designed in us. God designed us to be a husband and a wife, to be able to be partners, to be able to be in life together. God designed relationships for good. But we can take those relationships and we can get them in the way. And all of a sudden they just start to divide. And then in comes the chaos. Well, who more than the enemy himself would want a marriage to fail, especially one that Christians? What does that do for the world? says, hypocrisy. They can't even keep their life together. What do I want this religion for? What do I want this Jesus for? So we take that, and it goes in, and it just creates chaos. Because whatever it is, we're allowing to replace God. And that is very hard to do. That is why it takes sitting in church. That is why it takes more than the comment I made when we prayed it is only an hour. If this is the only hour that you open this Word of God all week, I'm sorry, but chaos is going to ruin your life. It's going to ruin it. It's going to rule it. You need to know who God is. You need to know Him. You need to see Him. The Bible says see Him. The Bible says taste Him. He reveals Himself to us. If you don't know that, you're going to continue to chase all of these different things to sit on the throne thinking that it's God. Well, it's from God. It must be good. It must go here. If you can't identify God, and I'm sorry, you're not going to identify God from learning about Him 1 hour a week. I'm sorry. But that means I got to take my busy life and set it aside. It does. That means I got to get up earlier in the morning. I don't. I like to sleep. Guess what it does? It takes hard things. But we will be rewarded for it. We will get to see the fruits of it for all of eternity. When God stands you up, when Jesus Christ Himself stands you up in front of His Father and all the angels, He's going to reveal to God and all of the angels what He thinks of you by what He reveals about you. This is Matt. He was too lazy to get up in the morning because he worked so hard that he's just tired all the time that he couldn't get up and focus on wanting to know who I am. But I'm glad he's here, which he is. We get to be in eternity with him forever. Or he, well done, my good and faithful servant. We've all heard that. There's going to be choices that we make in this life that are going to be a direct result of what is said about us in eternity. There's pillars with your name written on them. What's it going to say? God's going to give you a new name. What's it going to be? I was reading a book, Hallie and I were talking about it, that an example of this that ties right in is Abraham and Isaac on the sacrifice. When God chose to tell Abraham, take your son. I want you to take him up on this mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham's like, but that's my son who you've now told me about for many, many, many years, that I will have a seed of my own, that the blessings of all the nations, that this promise that you've given me will come through my seed. How is it now that you want me to come offer him as a sacrifice to you? Can you imagine what that conversation with God might have been like? The book referred it to the only other time noted in Scripture when there would have been that big of a mental fight between God would have been when Jesus was in the garden saying, God, is there any other way? Because here's Abraham saying, God, is there any other way? Here is my son that you promised me, my firstborn son, my only seed, and now you're telling me to come take him and sacrifice him to you? How can I do that? Why would God ask him to do that? That's my question. Do you suppose that this promised child maybe would have been on the way of the throne in Abraham's heart? That Abraham looked at him and said, there's my promise from God. There's the beautiful thing that God promised me to bless the entire world, to bring the Savior into the world from his seed. Do you think that would have been easy to replace on the throne? God said, it's all right, Abraham. I never intended that you should slay your son. I only wanted to remove him from the temple of your heart that I might reign unchallenged there. I wanted to correct the perversion that existed in your love. That's what needed to happen. When he did that, God chose to do it quickly and harshly. Sometimes he doesn't choose to do things. Sometimes it takes time. This example, God says, we're going to have surgery, and we're going to have surgery right now. And this is going to be painful. Think of how painful it was leading up to it. And Abraham knew the night before that he was going to have to do this, and yet he led Isaac up that mountain. Think how painful, how harsh. You say, oh, there's a lot there. It had to hurt tremendously. And to some it seems cruel, but guess what? It was effective. That was what God needed to do in Abraham. You can see the result of Abraham's life afterwards. It worked. The blessings God gives so often are the underlying unrecognized evil that overtakes our soul. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." So teaching to this, wrapping up of the false teaching side of things, needs to do one thing. Needs to reveal to the individual the position that God holds in their life. That is what you should seek when you open the Word of God. God, what are you revealing to me? God, what am I hearing about you? Because the more that he reveals himself, the harder it will be to remove him from that throne and put something else in his place. But we need to know who he is. So do these things, the things that false teachers so blatantly tried to hide, that they don't expose, that they don't speak of. I look at them as a weed. Do they need rooted out like a weed that clings to the soil holding to its life? Because it was harsh what he had to do with Abraham. That removed the weed. That was an ugly, violent process. And that's what it is when you take a weed and you pull it from the soil. Picture yourself as that weed with all the soil and all the benefits and the health and the nutrients and the fertilizer, all that stuff there. And then pretty soon you're that weed, and how that'd feel getting ripped out of the soil when somebody plucks you out. But that's what we need to do with these things that we put in the way. We need to violently rip them out. Do you remember what Jesus did when he went into the temple? And things were happening that weren't supposed to happen in the presence of God. He got violent. And he cleaned house. He emptied the things that did not need to be there. And he made a statement. We need to be able to do that in our souls. We need to be able to violently rip out whatever it is that's in the way. It's harsh. It's hard. It's painful. But it needs to happen. So this work is redemption. It undoes the tragic events that bring us into hostility against God. And it brings us back again into a right relationship with him, where he is seated at the temple of our soul, where he is intended to be. That's our goal. That is what, when we discuss the things of a church going forward, are we speaking of some of the hard things? Are we speaking of some of the things that may hurt a little, that may step on our toes a little? But are we rightly dividing the word of truth? That's what I intend to do in my own life. If I don't open this word and it doesn't step on my toes a little bit, I'm probably not in the right mindset. I'm probably not focused on the right things. I probably need to readjust what it is in my life. Because so blindly we sit here and we hear the word of God and we immediately think, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this. Oh, so-and-so, I wish they would have been there to hear that. But how many times is God speaking things that's meant for us? There's many times I stand up here and there's things that come out of my mouth and I say, ouch. It's not even, those of you that have taught before, it's not even on your paper, and you hear it come out and you say, that hurts. Well, that's because God is word. The Spirit of God that is in me is in you, is in the little ones, is in the kids downstairs. Anybody that's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior has the one same God in them. And that one God knows how to work and reveal the things that he needs to in each individual's own life. That's how great God is. That's how awesome God is. That he's not a God that only talks to a certain select amount of people. He's not a God that just wants certain people and can make certain people understand him. He is for everybody. I'm an uneducated college human being. You hear me speak. I can't even speak half the time. But guess what? God knows that. God reveals things. God speaks to me still. There's no excuse. You don't have to be some eloquent person. You don't have to be some college-taught person. You don't have to be whatever it is that you think you have to achieve to be able to know who God is. There's none of that. It is for you and you alone. God will reveal himself to you. And that is the biggest thing that a church does not want to ever reveal, because guess what? They're scared. The more they know about God, the more they're going to know than I do, and then pretty soon I'm out and I don't get all my money and I don't get my glory to be up here teaching. So they refuse to teach you that you have a relationship with God that's yours and it's personal and you own it. That's the issue with so many churches. Why do you think there's so many churches that have their own version of the Bible that won't even teach you the Bible? Because they don't want to reveal that their position of authority holds nothing to God's. That's it. So, the only message that is to be taught is the message of redemption, and the message that God himself is waiting for his redeemed children to push into conscious awareness of his presence. God wants you to know he is there. That's the purpose of church. Understand that God is there. Understand that God speaks to you. That's what he wants you for. That's what he created you for. He created you for a personal, one-on-one relationship with him. That's it. So if we, moving forward, fail to do that, we need to change. Things need upset. If we lose that as a church, if we waver from the truth because of what people think, because of what regulation may be pushed against us, we're wrong. So as we continue forward today, speaking of the direction of the church, this needs to be in our head. How willing am I to stand for truth? Okay. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your words. We thank you for your conviction in all things. We pray that we may just take it and learn from it, that we may be challenged, that we may be able to identify whatever it is that's sitting in the throne room in our own soul that is not you. If there's something that needs removed, no matter how scared we are to pull that veil down, that thing resides behind, that we're trying to hide from you and we're trying to hide from ourselves, I pray that you give us the courage to rip it down, knowing that no matter the pain that brings, the hurt that brings, that you're able to fix all things. You are the ultimate healer, and you can heal us from that too. So Father, we thank you. We love you. As we go forth in discussing the function of this church and this church body, that we may do it honorably, that we may do it with reverence for you, that it's not about any individual within the church, but it's all about you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we will...